We are coming this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And we've been making quite a bit of progress coming into this chapter. And we will go well into the midst of the chapter today. So let us begin our reading in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And verse 17. And I was thinking yesterday how wonderful it is to be getting to know our Lord Jesus Christ better and better by going through the gospel. I have never preached through a whole gospel before. I haven't preached through a whole gospel yet either. So I can remember going through this in a Bible class. Yeah, and I can remember going through it one year in Greek class. A whole year in the Gospel of Mark in Greek. But as one brother was saying, you get so much from it when you're preparing it to give to others. And so I'm very thankful for the opportunity to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. I encourage you to carefully read and study the Gospels. We're thankful for the whole Word of God, but this is a particular blessing. And as I drive by my neighbor's house, I've been to visit him several occasions, and my prayer is that the Lord will cause the man of the house to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ of God, God manifest in human flesh. That is my prayer for him. So let us begin reading today in Mark 10 and verse 17. Let's give our attention to what happens here with our Lord Jesus and what he says. Mark 10, 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, And ask him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 22. And may the Lord use this historical event in the life of our Lord Jesus and the life of this young man to speak to our hearts today. This is a very important passage of Scripture. I remember many years ago, when I was a college student, the Banner of Truth published a book by a Reformed Baptist minister on this particular event. And that book began circulating around the university. And there came to be a big clampdown on that book, because that book was actually promoting the old-fashioned approach to the gospel. And so we're going to be considering some of that today. So please stay with me. And I didn't have one of those books at that time, but it so stirred my curiosity that when I finally had opportunity to get one, I couldn't wait to purchase it. I was in the land of Scotland, and I got one, and I began to devour it. But it did something that I didn't expect it to do. It made me feel worse than ever, because I realized how lost I was. Well, we are meditating on these few verses here from verse 17 to 22. What a perfect opportunity. Jesus had just risen up from touching and blessing and praying for the infants and children. And as Jesus had got into the way, actually into the road again, here comes one running to him. It's a young man, Matthew tells us. Luke tells us that he was also a ruler. And all of them revealed to us that he was wealthy. Now, what more could you ask for? A rich, powerful young man who was filled with eager desire for the truth, running earnestly, desiring to know what he had to do to be saved. He says in verse 17, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Perfect opportunity for Jesus to save this man, right? All Jesus had to do is say, "Do you know that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself? And all you have to do is believe on me that I'm going to soon die on the cross to save you from sin? Okay? Since you're sure of these things, just bow your head right now and pray this prayer after me. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son into this world to save sinners just like me. I believe on your Son. So thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen." Done deal, right? No, all wrong. The young man went away sad and grieved, verse 22 tells us. Couldn't Jesus finish it? Couldn't Jesus close the transaction like any good real estate agent selling a house? Couldn't Jesus do as effective a job as a car dealer closing a vehicle sale? Didn't Jesus know how to take an inquiring sinner through the plan of salvation and save him? Yes, Jesus knew, and Jesus still knows how to regenerate needy, lost sinners. But it is evangelical and fundamental Christianity that has been getting it wrong for over a century now. The type of so-called evangelism that I have just recited in your hearing is not biblical Christianity. Rather, it is a form of easy believism, a shallow form of professing Christianity. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not use it, nor did he sanction such a cheap form of professing evangelism. Instead, Christ set before the young man certain things. We point these out. What did Jesus set before this young man? First of all, he set before him the character of God. Secondly, he set before him the commandments of God. Thirdly, the call of repentance. And finally, the cross of Jesus Christ. So let us consider these things in the method of the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with this eager soul wanting to know how to be saved. The character of God. Notice here in verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. No doubt this rich young ruler had heard of the mighty miracle-working rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. At last, the opportunity to see him had come. The young man was literally running to get to Jesus. He was doing exactly what any and every seeking soul needs to do. Run and get to Jesus. When he got to the teacher, the young man kneeled down respectfully and asked, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Here was a young, energetic soul ready to do something for salvation. And I say there's probably a lot of people willing to do something for salvation. To do something. But you know, Christ has already done something that saves sinners. It is coming to rely upon that, upon Him to repent of sin. Well, Christ did not directly answer his question. Do you notice that? He said, What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus did not answer his question. Jesus knew that the young man viewed him as a good teacher only. The youth did not realize that he was speaking to the eternal God himself. So the Savior gave him a good lesson in theology. Only God is originally and essentially good. Character of God includes his goodness. But there is much more to the character of God than just the fact that he is the ultimate good and the source of good. God's attributes have so much within them. God is holy. God is inflexibly just and righteous. Well, Christ speaks not only to this young man of God's character, he immediately goes to God's commandments. Notice verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. The Lord Jesus Christ did not give these necessarily in order. No. And he actually put one in here that you might have difficult finding. Defraud not. And that has the idea of the whole second table of the law. Don't do anything against your neighbor. Only do your neighbor good. Don't defraud anyway by stealing, by lying, by committing adultery, anything. So God is holy. God is holy, which his commandments make so clear. He's holy, he's good, he demands perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. But Christ only dealt with part of the second table of the law because he knew what constituted the young man's besetting sin. Notice verse 20. Verse 20, the young man said, he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Of course, by nature, all of us are just like that. It is so easy for us to justify ourselves. Oh, yeah, I know the commandments. We all think that we're better than we really are. We all cherish a high opinion of ourselves. We all have a high opinion of our abilities and of our past performances. Matthew Henry put it so quaintly, I've got to share it with you. He said, if this young man had more than a superficial view of the law, he would have said, all these have I broken from my youth up, in thought, in word, and in deed. And when we have a proper apprehension of God and His law, we just crumble and melt down into the dust. I am a hopeless wad of sin. If God poured out His burning wrath upon me at this moment, I would get what I deserve. But how wonderful that God takes the law and brings me down into the dust at the feet of Jesus. And I'm given that glorious sight by grace through faith that He loved me and gave Himself for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How wonderful. Well, but this young man being spiritually ignorant, he tried to cover up and he tried to justify himself. All these have I observed from my youth. So Christ then put His finger upon the festering sore in that young heart. Where was the festering sore? The 10th commandment breach was his besetting sin. His heart was wedded to his possessions. Those were his God. It is only by the spiritual application of God's holy law to our particular sins so that they are uncovered and unveiled that we can actually see how guilty we are before God. Yes, only by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. From the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, even to this day, the purpose of the divine law has never been to save any soul by the keeping of the law, but rather the law was given to show us that we need to be saved. And the law points us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Christ's method in preaching the gospel and dealing personally with sinners was first declaring the character of God, His attributes. And they're not all love. And secondly, by declaring the commandments of God. And then third, He makes this call to repentance. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know how love is manifested? By truth. He speaks the truth to him. He doesn't evade the truth. He goes directly to the problem. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Christ clearly said in love for the young man's soul. He spoke in love for that soul. One thing thou lackest. The Lord Jesus knew that covetousness was the rich young ruler's darling, destroying, and besetting sin. He was consumed with his riches. He not only had money, but he loved money. Christ, now let's understand. Jesus. Christ did not merely go around preaching against rich folks and against the love of money. Do you remember how Christ dealt with people? Christ used the 7th commandment to convict and convert the adulterous woman at the well of Sychar.
Christ converted Zacchaeus by his sovereign grace, and Zacchaeus' besetting sin had been theft, the breach of the eighth commandment. Christ preached against the sin of the religious leaders of Israel who refused to care financially for their aged parents, and thus they were breaking the fifth commandment. The Lord Jesus did not just harp on riches. He hit on all these commandments. Jesus and his apostles preached, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus preached repentance, as John the Baptist before him had preached repentance. So I ask you today, have you repented of your sin? Have you repented of your sin? Has there been a change in your life? Unless you repent, you will forever perish. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Repentance is absolutely essential for salvation. Faith and repentance are not mutually exclusive. They always come together by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in the effectual call. Christ preached the character of God. He preached the commandments of God. He called sinners to repentance and to take up his cross. Notice there in verse 21, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, notice that word, come, take up the cross and follow me. You see that word come? There must be a coming to Christ himself. Come to Christ himself. Coming to him as the only redeemer of God's elect. The only Savior from sin who by His blood has purged our sins and reconciled us to God. Come to Him. He says, after you do all that other stuff, come to me. Come and take up the cross. Take up the cross. Christ's cross, relying on the cross work of Christ alone for your salvation. That's a part of it. Relying alone upon Him for justification, but also taking up the cross and following Christ in another way, in a life of suffering and discipleship. Jesus says to this young man, if you truly are desirous of eternal life, you must come to me, having gotten rid of this besetting sin that's holding you back, that will weight you down and sink you into a hopeless eternity, because that's where your heart is. He said, then you come to me and you take up your cross and follow me. It will be a life of suffering and discipleship. Jesus told his disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Neither Christ nor his apostles promised health, wealth, and smooth sailing if you call on Jesus through the sinner's prayer. No. Paul proclaimed, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Paul went on to say, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see it. The Lord Jesus was honest. He did not say, man, you believe on me, you're going to be wearing diamond rings and gold chains around your neck and you're going to have it all. No. The young man was sad. And he went away grieved. He did not come to Christ by faith and repentance. Our modern evangelist would no doubt that day have had him up in front of the crowd giving his testimony. Instead of calling on sinners to come forward and confess Jesus, our Lord Jesus teaches in the Bible to sit down and count the cost. Quite a different message than come forward and confess Jesus. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, one of the easier verses in that chapter to read and think about, to sit down and count the cost. Jesus didn't get the young man to pray a prayer and then assure him that he was saved and on his way to heaven. Instead, our Lord did the right thing and let him go home, knowing that he was a lost and undone sinner without any hope of inheriting eternal life. One day, after the service in Memphis, Tennessee, old Nathan Bedford Forrest, an old man, lost and without God, he stood outside in the lobby after the service. And the preacher went out. Noticed Nathan was crying. He said, Nathan, what's wrong? He said, I've wasted my life. I'm that man that you preached about today who built this house on the sand. And all the troubles that have come, my house doesn't stand, it's fallen. He's weeping. The preacher said to Brother Forrest, he said, I want you to go home and read Psalm 51. I'll come to see you in a day or two. He left and went home. He read Psalm 51. The preacher decided he'd go visit him a day or two later. And he went out there and Nathan was still broken. He knew that it was real. It wasn't a passing emotion after a service, but something that continued to weigh on his heart. And he became a true believer in Christ and was a shining testimony from that point till the day he died. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed Son of God who is true, the one who only deals rightly with sinners, not giving us false hopes, not using some method that heals slightly, but that which works deeply in the soul, changing us, turning us from darkness to light, delivering us from the power of Satan and bringing us unto God. So, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt write Thy holy truth upon our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.